May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. On Valentine's Day, Michael and I went for dinner. Well, it really was more of an experience than just dinner at a place that I think a few people in this church have been to. It's called Dark Table. Is anyone who has been to Dark Table? Few people. Well, it really is quite an experience. You make all of your choices about what you're going to eat and drink in the entranceway. I hesitate to call it a narthex because it's not a church, but you know what I mean. And then you are led through this heavy curtain into a dining room which is completely and utterly pitch black. All of the servers are visually impaired people. And once you pass through that curtain, you are completely and utterly in their hands. Almost quite literally, they take you to your table. They say you put your left hand on their left shoulder and off you go. And I was so nervous about this, like, how do we even do this, that the server sort of said to me, I sense a certain amount of hesitation. So it's like, oh my gosh. You really are completely in their hands. They lead you to the table, and then she took my hand, and she showed me where the chair was, and I had to kind of figure out where the chair was, and then, like, where the table was, and then when they brought the drinks, they take the drink and then they sort of find your hand, because obviously you don't just put the drink on the table and let somebody knock it off. You have to have guidance for these things. And then they give you, like, all the verbal clues to figure out how to eat and how to enjoy your meal. To us who can see, to those of us who can see, stepping through that curtain is stepping into a thoroughly strange and unsettling world. Food tastes different. It really does. Smells smell stronger. We both got more out of our meal. I certainly got more out of my meal than I had out of food and more out of the wine than I had in a long time. I found myself startlingly aware of all the sounds in the dining room and the textures of the food. And they do this wonderful thing where they really, I don't know, do you think that they actually emphasize the textures, or is it just like you're just so aware of it? And I found it a lot harder to focus on what we were talking about, as if I needed my eyes in order to participate properly in a conversation. How bizarre is that? But while it is a thoroughly strange and unsettling world to those of us who can see, to our server, there is no difference. There is no difference for her, whether you're on one side of the curtain or the other. Megan, at 19, has been visually impaired since her birth, and she has been almost completely blind for 2 years. So for her, the room behind the curtain wasn't different at all. It's the world that she lives in all the time. And as a result, she's pretty comfortable in it. Beyond the curtain, we felt rooted to the spot. I found myself thinking, oh my gosh, how are we ever going to get out of here? Like, now that we're here, I don't have the faintest clue how to get out. We had no idea how to move around the space. Heaven forbid if we'd have needed to go to the washroom, you know? But Megan moved around entirely seamlessly and quietly, too. She had this real sense of humor. And we'd be talking, and all of a sudden she would say from right beside us, oh, that's disturbing. We're like, whoa, how did you get there? Where did you come from? Oh, my goodness. She was like on cat's paws. But she laughed at the fact that we had no idea that she was there. Presumably to her, she was making a fairly normal amount of noise, right? And it was hilarious to her that we had no way of knowing whether she was right beside us or not. While we were utterly helpless without her, she had all of these skills and talents that she had learned over time that she had had to learn over time that allowed her to thrive behind the curtain. And believe me when I say, her talents were like superpowers to us. In Canada, we have this thing about not calling people disabled, right? It's this sort of push that has been made to try to stop us, you know, using that word, but rather to say that someone is differently abled. And before the experience at Dark Table, I have to admit, I never sort of had that kind of experience where, for me, I really, really got it. Previously, it was just sort of semantics. But the idea behind changing the word is to see people not as those that are lacking things that most of us take for granted, like seeing or hearing or mobility, but to see that they have other skills that those of us who have those things and take them for granted, we have never had to develop. In all honesty, if I'd have met Megan at a C-train station or at the grocery store or in a line at the theater, how easy it would have been for me to imagine, to conjure up in my mind all the ways that I, with eyes, might be able to help her who couldn't see. And yet all I had to do was pass beyond that curtain. She didn't change. I didn't change. All I had to do was pass beyond the curtain, and the world was turned upside down. Now she was the one with powers, and I, with my over-reliance on sight, was the one needing and appreciating her help. Just before today's gospel story, we have to imagine, Jesus was surrounded by crowds at every moment of his public ministry. And the crowds feature in enormous ways in every gospel right from the beginning, from the moment that he starts teaching, even before he starts doing miracles. He is surrounded by these huge crowds, all right? So just before today's gospel reading, Jesus looks around at the crowds of people following him, and he chose from among their number 12 who would be his disciples, his special companions. Those of you who have heard me preach about Peter, who had this identity as the special companion of Jesus. I just want you to imagine for a moment what those 12 might have been feeling, who have been especially chosen for Jesus's special companions from among all the other people who were clamoring for Jesus's attention. How do you think, we'll do a quick survey, how do you think they might have been feeling?
Unsettled,
okay. Pretty proud, yep.
A bit arrogant,
yeah. Could you imagine there's like hundreds or thousands of people and you are seen and recognized? Who said, somebody said, yeah, Michael. Surprised, yeah. Proud, special, elevated, surprised, maybe a bit unsettled, getting close to someone like that. But here's the next line. I think that they were kind of proud and arrogant in that moment, and we do see that at different times in the gospel. We're reading through the Gospel of Luke this year, and Luke is a gospel all about how the disciples really profoundly did not get it. And then you see these sort of other outsider people in the gospel who clearly get it a lot more than the disciples do. Here's the next line in the Gospel of Luke after Jesus chooses his 12 companions, and this is in our reading today. Jesus came down with them, or brought them down, and stood on a level place. And these people from all over their world at the time came and gathered around. Jesus came down to the level place. He brought them down to a place where they would stand with all the other people, people with diseases and injuries and demons and affliction of every kind, and no doubt people who were differently abled. And he looks them in the eye in the presence of all of these people that he has brought them down to the level playing field. He says to his precious, chosen, elected, select special ones. Blessed are those who are poor. And blessed are those who are hungry. And blessed are those who are hated. For yours is the kingdom of God. He brings them down to stand with all these afflicted people. And now let's imagine for a moment how the story could have gone. Jesus could have said to them, "Blessed am I. I'm the Son of God. I am blessed." Jesus could have said, "Blessed are you because you disciples are special and you're highly intelligent and you've got tons of leadership potential," because none of those things were true at that time about the disciples. He didn't say that to them. He didn't say, "Blessed are you who are special. Blessed are you that I have set apart. Blessed are you that I have consecrated to my purpose." He directs their attention to all the people waiting for them down there on the level playing field, and he looks them in the eyes and says, "You're blessed if you are more like these children of mine." These are some of the most radical words that Jesus says. Like 2,000 years later, we've not come anywhere close to understanding how radical these words are. They blow the top off the world the way that we might otherwise expect God's kingdom to look like. In that day, and let's be frank, friends, in this day too, people think that God makes his favor known by blessing certain people. And God makes his displeasure known by cursing other people. And we think that God makes his displeasure known by making people poor or making people sick or making them suffer. That was the dominant way of thinking in Jesus' time. And if we look around the world and we count up the number of people who believe that now, that's a pretty dominant way of thinking in our world too. The powerful people of that day, and many of the powerful people in this day, bolster themselves and capture power over the masses by saying that their wealth and their health and their status show that God is impressed and satisfied with them. And then Jesus walks down off the mountain to the level place and turns the whole thing upside down. And he says, "Woe to you who are rich now, and woe to you where everything is going well, because the times are good now and they won't be good always. We won't always stand on this side of the curtain." It is as if he could see, before anyone else could see, the way everything would change on the other side of the veil. And strengths would be shown to be weaknesses. And so-called weaknesses will be shown in the twinkling of an eye to be superpowers. Yeast and salt and light. What if Jesus sees us with those same eyes that he saw those people on the plane that day? Or rather, what if he hears us with those ears? What if he senses us in that way? What if he smells us with that nose? Comparison sort of gives out at that point in time, maybe. What if Jesus perceives us not with the eyes of this world, not with the eyes that see us as the strong, as the weak, as the good, as the bad, as the blessed, as the cursed, the way we tend to see one another in this world? What if Jesus perceives us as we are on the other side of the curtain, in the kingdom of God, where everything is turned upside down? What if Jesus brings us all to the level playing field and greets us there, not as the most blessed among us, but as the one who says to each one of us, "You have certain powers that you may not even think about. And in some cases, those certain powers come from life experiences that are tremendously painful that we would wish wouldn't have happened, from life circumstances that weren't right. And somehow, God takes those circumstances. I will tell you now, I don't believe God makes those circumstances, but God can take those circumstances and transform them and give us resilience and power and strength and adaptability to do things that are unique by which we can transform the world in His name and to His glory, to the way that it is on the other side of the curtain. And if that's the way that Jesus brings us to that level playing field and meets us there, what if we could see things that way too? And what if we went out and did just as He asks? Amen.